Last week we stopped at verse 5, and we'll go back to it. Therefore, remember, he's telling the Galatians, he's just said, you're foolish, you're ignorant, that you want to, you began in the Spirit of the Lord, and now you've gone back to think you're going to be justified now by the law. And he says, you've been bewitched, you've been mesmerized, something's happened to you. And he proceeds to ask some questions. Remember, they were lured, these Gentiles were being lured by some Judaizers and some misunderstanding Christian Jews who were trying to bring them under the Jewish covenant that was not for Gentiles. And basically telling them, you know, yeah, we believe that you're saved through Jesus, but until you're circumcised, you're really not saved. You're really not in the covenant. So they're basically saying the Moses' law of keeping the Sabbaths and the moons and the ceremonies and circumcision was higher than Jesus and his covenant. So Paul refutes them. He actually called them false brethren. He mincs no words with them. You know, that you want to go back to judgment, then that's what you're going back to. Later on in this book, he's going to tell them that he implies that some of them have to be saved again, that he's going to labor in travail until Christ is formed in them again. So he believed that some of these people were once saved, and they went back and were fooled by the Judaizers and the false brethren and went back under this covenant that could not save them. So Paul didn't believe it kept them, and once saved, always saved. He never believed no such demonic teaching. And he tells them so, and this is why this epistle's written. Okay. So in verse 5, he asks rhetorical questions, basically. And he's saying, he who supplies the Spirit to you, which is God, and works miracles among you, he just says, I have a question. Does he do it by the works of the law, or does he do it by the hearing of faith? Well, we know it was a rhetorical answer. Miracles and signs and the preaching of the gospel could only be done by the Spirit. It was not a part of the law. The law had nothing to do with it. And when the Spirit was outpoured, no one was saved. Paul was referring them back to when they were saved, basically saying, how were you saved? He said, by the hearing of the word, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. So he's telling them, and that even the gifts of the Spirit that you ministered and that is going on among us, he implied, is done by being led of the Spirit, the new covenant, Christ in you doing this, and it had nothing to do with the law. And he's actually referring them also, look at the ones you've gone back to, these false brethren who are trying to bring you under the law. He's asking, are they performing the signs and wonders to confirm the faith? Are they really sending the Spirit to you? Are you being baptized with the Spirit? Are you being filled by the law? So he's asking them something. He knows the answer is no. You know, that you've regressed. And so he's simply saying that there is a difference in the two covenants. And he will proceed to explain this. In terms, see, they have been brought under the false brethren and the Judaizers. So he is going to use the very law that the false brethren are perverting and not understanding to convince these ones who are falling back of why they're in error. He's going to use the very law that's been misused to straighten them out, to show them where they're at, and the ones that haven't gone over, what's going to happen to you, like the Hebrew Christians, what's going to happen to you if you go back to the law? And if you seek to be justified by this law, you're simply going to be judged by God. You know, and you're not going to have no standing at the day of judgment. You're going to be in a terrible state. So basically, this is what he's saying. Okay, then we get to verse 6, the most famous scripture by so many, used so often. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. How did he believe God? He's referring back to verse 5, by the hearing of faith. By the hearing of the promise, which was by grace, he believed God. The word means he was faithful and he accepted what God said. That's what his faith was. That's what was accepted as righteousness. Nothing was imputed to him or imparted to him. It said his faith was counted as righteousness. What was his faith based on? Not on faith. It was based on God's word, which was given by grace. See, the promise simply was that I made the offer. You know? And if I make the offer, faith comes by hearing. Then you know I'm good for my word. And if I promise something and say something, and you fulfill the conditions, then you can be sure it's done. And so he simply said, when he gave him the promise that through his body, through his seed, eventually referring to Christ, that the new covenant would come into being, that this new covenant would be based on faith, on God's initiation and God's cutting and promise, and not by the law, that the keeping of the law, the ceremonial law and the ordinances would not avail you. See, he'll go on later, as he did in Romans, to show you that all of that was simply to point us to the new covenant. But see, now he's proceeding for a reason. He's going back to Abraham, whom the new covenant and faith in Christ is based on. And it was 400 and some years before the law. So he's going to show us that the law, when it came along, never canceled this. It was an interim. It was a schoolmaster. It was to teach them until the right time when God was going to initiate this covenant. So it was never intended that righteousness and right standing with God would be done by keeping the ceremonial law of Moses. See, that's the purpose. Or this new covenant would not have been needed. And Hebrews tells us, if it was a perfect system, this old covenant, then why did God seek for another one? Why did he fulfill it and complete it? Why did he look for another one if you could be saved through the law? See, he didn't intend for this to happen. And so this is simply what he's telling them. So he says then, it was by faith, he's saying, that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. What was counted to him for righteousness? His faith. His believing what God said. And we're going to see what this belief was. It was not simple mental assent. We're going to see what real faith was and what it is eventually. Okay, but let's go down and we'll back up. But he says, as he believed God, therefore know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. He's saying why? Because he didn't say nothing about those who are born Jews. He didn't say nothing about those who are under the covenant of the law. He said what? He said those only that are of faith are the sons of Abraham, that his covenant and God's promise to him was based on his accepting and believing and obeying God's word that he gave him. And he, apart from the ceremonial law, apart from any outward signs or anything, this is what he's going to show. You know, that's why in the new covenant, we find no emphasis on ceremony. The only two you basically have is the Lord's Supper and being baptized in water when you're saved. And neither one of these save you or do you any good. You have to be right with God in order for the ceremony to be effective for God to even honor it. So you being baptized in water never saved the person. You were to be baptized in water because you were saved. Communion never gives people new life. You're supposed to have new life when you take communion. See, it was the reverse. And so he's simply saying all of these other things had their place. They were shadows. They were signs until God was ready to complete his covenant of faith, which was going to be a different way. And this was what Abraham was given. Okay. First of all, we're going to see basically two things, the kind of faith he was talking about. First of all, it was a continual faith. You're going to find that Paul and the new covenant, they never believed in a one-time experience. Two things you're going to see about the faith they believed in. It was a continual lifestyle. It was always in the progressive. And it was not mental assent, a mental believing by itself. Meant nothing. So you're going to see something. We're going to define this kind of faith that Abraham had. And not only are we going to use Paul, we're going to use Paul's good friend James. And you're going to see how they explain this. And people who don't know Scripture think they're opposing each other when they're in perfect harmony. And they're simply explaining this thing and how it works. Okay? And so he says, okay, first of all, let's go to, back up. You're right there. We say it's a continual faith. Okay, so what happened was, when God gave Abraham, one of the first times he gave him the promise that through his seed, through his body, would come forth redemption, and all the nations would be blessed. He basically, when he first gave this to Abraham, the scripture says, and Abraham believed what God told him. So we can liken that as the beginning of his walk of faith. We could say that's when we were born again. That's when we committed ourselves to the Lord to follow him. We began the race. Didn't say he finished it then. Okay? But we'll see it's continuous. If you go back up to verse 220 where we were before last week, he said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. He talks about the past experience. But Christ lives in me now in the present tense. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in my body, or my life, I live by faith in the Son of God. So in the verses before, he's simply telling you that when I was crucified, he's simply saying when I committed myself to the Lord, you know, whatever experience you want to call it, being redeemed, born again, accepting the Lord, he recognized that as the beginning. And he's saying now, though, but I live by faith. I began this walk by faith as Abraham did. And when God gave him that promise, he began to follow and fall in line. It didn't say he believed this promise one time and that was it and he never had to believe again. You'll see he did. And you'll see God brought the promise back to him on several occasions and required him to prove his faith. And he did. He lived by faith. We're going to see that this man lived and walked. And this is what means for the believer and the new covenant to walk in the Spirit and live in the Spirit. It's in the relationship with Jesus Christ. So initially, when we get saved or begin, we've gone down the aisle and got married. We've said, I do. But that isn't the marriage, and that's not the end of the marriage. You just began the marriage. Now there's the commitment to one another to go on and to live together and have relationship. And if that don't happen, there's a severing of the relationship. We call it divorce. There's a cutting off of the branch. And if you're unfaithful, then the wife or husband can divorce you and cut you out, and you're no longer married. And the same thing will happen to the backslider and the lukewarm and the worldly who will not continue with the Lord. He will break the covenant. See? And Jesus talks about, he who abides in me, you must remain. Otherwise, he said, the Father will cut you off. He'll cast you aside. You won't be in me. So Paul's using the same illustration with these Jews, saying now that you've gone back to the law, you've cast Christ off. You know, something's happened to you. You put yourself back under the law of judgment, and you have forfeited Christ. Because he will not abide with you as long as you're married to the law. And if you want to go back to your old lover, then Christ says, then I'll leave you. But you can't have me in the law. You're either going to be justified by my life and your relationship with me, or you can go back and live by the law. But if you go back to the law, I will forsake you. Scripture says he'll forsake you if you forsake him. And he says, and I can't, will not be your righteousness anymore. So if Christ is not your righteousness, you're going to come under the judgment of the law that you want to be married to now. You want to go back and be beat? Then go back to him. But that's what he's saying is going to happen to you. Okay, one more scripture. It's continual. Acts 14:22. When the gospel was preached up in 21, it says, and when they had preached the gospel to the city and made many disciples, and then they returned to Antioch, and it said they strengthened the souls of the disciples. Who? The ones they just preached the gospel to. Exhorting them, imploring them, admonishing and warning them is what the word means. To continue in the faith. Isn't it interesting? When these people got saved, they didn't say, oh, now you've got your fire insurance. Now you're sealed forever and it don't matter what you do. They didn't believe that. He said, what? We encourage them to continue in this faith, the faith. For through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom of God. So what did he do? He promised the one who entered this walk, he promised them warfare and trouble. Your old lover, the devil and the world and the flesh, wants you back. And he's going to do whatever he can to get you back. That's his job. And we're at war. And we're given the victory in Christ Jesus. And he's placed in us. It's our job to maintain the victory and stay in Christ Jesus. See, Paul said, I want to be found in him when he comes for me. See, that's the secret, is to stay in him. Every branch that abides in him will continually what? Bear fruit. He will bear the life of Christ if he abides in him. This is the continuous state. Okay? So we're seeing that this faith that Abraham had, it was a continual faith. For the just one, actually it's my righteous one shall live by faith. And why is he called my righteous one? Because when he trusted in God's word and promise to him, his faith was counted as righteousness. So he's saying what? He got righteous by his faith in me and my word, and he will live. My righteous one shall live, in the progressive sense, or tense, by faith. It's a lifestyle. See, it's tied up in a person, not a thing. You can never separate salvation from Jesus. Salvation is not separate from Jesus. It's the abiding relationship with Jesus. That's why so many people have perverted Christianity, making it some kind of experience or ceremony or something they did once. The Scripture never teaches that. It's Christ who is our salvation, not something Christ does. And we're going to see that this is what happens to the believer, and why it's so important when Paul and the apostles use the term those in Christ Jesus. They use it hundreds of times. And Christ is in them. See, he doesn't say anything about salvation in them outside of Jesus. It's always tied up with Jesus. He is our life. He is our salvation. It isn't something he gives us. He gives himself. We exchange lives. When we were crucified because of the old nature and the devil, then he says, then I'll give you my life. So it's the same spirit of holiness that raised up Jesus that dwells in us if we live by faith. And he becomes our life, okay, and the supplier of our spiritual life. Okay, one scripture, go over to Hebrews. I want you to see, if Paul is the writer of Hebrews, many believe he is, that he believed that the Christian salvation, if you're saved now, was a past thing, is to be a present thing, and it's to be a future thing. Not all at once. You won't find this in Scripture. Okay, go to Hebrews. Chapter 3 explains it very simple, one scripture. Many people like to run from this scripture because it comes against their theology. When scripture comes against your theology, throw your theology out, you know, or what anybody told you. For we have become partakers of Christ. What is the tense? Past. We have become Christians. But notice he's going to give a condition. Verse 3:14, we have become partakers of Christ. Notice he didn't say we became saved. He wanted you to know that salvation is in Christ. We have partaken of Christ if we hold on. Actually, the word is if we hold firm, which again means to have faith and perseverance. If we hold the beginning of our faith, this is what confidence means. When was the beginning? When we committed ourselves to the Lord. He said, so if we hold to that, what are we holding to? I was saved when I was convicted of sin and the Holy Spirit showed me what I was and showed me the way out. And when he did his work in me and I accepted and believed his word, then the Spirit cleansed me of all my past unrighteousness. And not only that, he put the Spirit of Christ in me. He came to live in me. He comes to dwell in his temple. So he's saying we have become partakers if we hold the beginning of our faith steadfast to the end. Notice you see past, present, and future when it speaks of salvation. And this is what he's talking about. This is the kind of faith that Abraham had. We're going to see it was past, it was present, and it was future. And if you make it to heaven, it's going to be because of the past, because of the present, and because you stayed in the faith to the end. You lived by faith. See, this is the kind of faith that Abraham had. So what kind of faith was it? It was a continual faith, you know, that lived and went on. Why? Because the faith was in the Son of God. And the faith was from him and of him. And it was the life of Christ that gives us righteousness. And our faith that he does this. So it's the abiding of the relationship the abiding in the vine, who is Jesus. Okay. So we see that Abraham's faith was a one that he lived by. Okay. Later on, we will see when James gets there, he's going to explain that Abraham's faith was not a mental assent. That was not all it was. He didn't believe that. Like many people believe they're saved because they had this little experience and they shed a few crocodile tears when they were 12 years old or however, but they've never gone on with the Lord and they didn't remain faithful to the Lord, or they never had a real experience. Take your pick. You know, we'll see. Okay, so we go back. Genesis. Okay, hold your place in Galatians if you want. But Genesis begins this at 15:6. And this is the scripture that Paul's going to quote here. It's the scripture he's going to quote a few times in the book of Romans. It's the scripture that James is going to quote. When they all talk about Abraham, this is the scripture when they talk about it, where it came from. Genesis 15, verse 6. And God made him a promise about his descendants, and that through his seed, again referring to Christ, and it says in verse 6, and he believed in what the Lord said, is what is implied. He believed the Lord's word, the promise he just gave him, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. What did God account as righteousness? But you believe my word. It's your faith. I'm telling you what I'm going to do. Are you going to trust and obey me, is what is implied. And Abraham's saying, yes. And God says, then I will count that as you being righteous because you're trusting in me. You're trusting in the promise that I'm going to give you of what I'm going to do. And you're going to fall in line with this. Well, we're going to see in several times he already fell in line. He already left his father's house and kindred. And God told him on a few occasions, walk before me and be upright. That was part of it. He didn't tell him to do something he couldn't do. Okay? But we're going to see as we move along that his faith was in God's word and promise. And God made this to him. And when he said, through your seed, he meant through Christ. Through your body, eventually, I'm going to bless the nations. Do you believe what I'm telling you? And Abraham sat there and said, yes. You know, I believe what you're telling me. And I'm sure God says, yes, then we're going to test this. For the just man shall live by faith. And there is the trying of faith. And God is simply saying, and we're going to see one day, like James said, the trying of your faith works endurance. Well, we sure see this with Abraham. Test it greatly. That's why it's called the father of faith. It's his kind of faith that Christians are required to have. So it's important we understand, what kind of faith was this? Was it a one-time mental assent to God's word? You'll find it wasn't. Or God never would require anything else of him. And God does require something from him. But he always takes him back to the first word. Wherever he goes, he takes him back. Well, since you committed yourself to me and you believe me, then whatever happens and all the obstacles really aren't going to matter. And the devil's thinking, well, we'll see. We'll see. The trying of your faith. It's called the fight of faith. Christians have the fight of faith. And we overcome by our faith. You're going to see that it's a lifestyle and it's a continual commitment and belief, not a one-time thing. Okay. Now we're going to go to James, the one that all of the Calvinistic heretics are afraid of because they don't understand James. He's in perfect harmony with Paul. What we're going to see with James is, as we read it, you're going to see that James believes that faith is action and works and not mental assent by itself. That's what you're going to see. He's going to use Abraham as the example of this. That Abraham did not have just mental assent and said, oh, I believe what you said, God. Now I'll go live my life and do as I please. And that'll be counted to me for righteousness. He did not believe that. Okay? And it's interesting, you're going to see the past, the present, the future involved in this thing here. Okay, go to James. He's going to explain Abraham's faith. Chapter 2. Look at verse 14 first. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith, or can this kind of faith save him? It's a rhetorical question, and the answer is no. He's given you the answer. Because three times later, he's going to say faith without works is dead. So what is he saying here? That the kind of faith that I'm going to explain to you that Abraham had was not just mental assent. See, they were saying, well, just believe. Just believe. He didn't believe that. He said this belief that Abraham worked, this faith was grace and action. It was a laboring. The Spirit was doing something. It was not an idle assent to something. See, that's what most people think Christianity is. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Yes. Well, that don't make you a Christian, because the devils believe this. They know he's the Son of God. They knew he was the Son of God and the Holy One of Israel before the disciples did. And they told Jesus so. What have you come? We know who you are. You're the Holy One of Israel. Have you come to torment us before the time? They know he's going to be the judge. They know who he is. Didn't save them, though, did it? So they give mental assent. That's why they scream and are terrorized when he casts them out. They were afraid he'd send them to hell then. They knew he's the judge. And they were afraid he might use it right then and consign them somewhere. That's why they were terrorized in his presence. They knew he was going to be the Lord of glory, the judge. Okay? Okay, now going up to verse 19. You believe there is one God. You can even say the same thing. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, what? You do well. He says, that's very commendable. And I think there's a hint of sarcasm here. You believe that? Well, that's wonderful. And notice what he says. Even the demons believe and tremble. So he's saying, your kind of faith there is no better than a demon's faith. It ain't going to get you anywhere. It'll get you no further than it gets the demons. And he's going to explain. See, what you're going to see when Paul talks about grace and faith, he always links it with a spiritual working, with a spiritual doing, with a spiritual labor. Not self-righteousness, not self-labor. But you're going to see it's the helper, the Holy Spirit, that's capable and does do this. That's why it's called the helper. You know, God works in us to will and to work. When you see a translation says to will and to do, actually the word is work. He wills and works, by His Spirit, if you work with Him. See? He gives us the power to abide in the vine. But you can choose to stop abiding. See? He's telling us that you do have a will in the matter. You can use the grace and faith that God gives, or you can refuse to use it. That's your right. Anytime, past, present, or future, will never be taken from you. Okay, move on. But do you want to know, you empty one, you foolish one? People say, oh, he wasn't very loving. Well, neither was Paul, if you're going to call sentimentality love. They rebuked sharply those in error and those who are false. And those who were sentimentalists that didn't understand Scripture. They didn't have much tolerance. Even Jesus rebuked his disciples when they were spiritually ignorant and they should have known better. And they were afraid to ask him questions. Love is stern at times and sharp when it has to be. It is not into nonsense and foolishness. So you'll see that James uses the same word foolish as Abraham and as Paul used. They refused to accept certain things and called you foolish. They are meant to convict you and disturb you. And Paul called them, you old foolish ones. You know, he wasn't flattering them. He was telling them, your eternal destiny is at stake. You know, and God ain't smiling at you with loving open arms. He's displeased that you're rejecting Jesus Christ and going back. And he's got something waiting for you if you do this. See, he ain't giving no kind word. He's warning. There's warnings that are to be heeded. God never threatens unless he intends to carry through with his threats. So there is that strong side of love. Love for God's word, and God loves his honor and does not forfeit it for anyone or compromise it. So he's saying, don't you know, you foolish person, that faith without works is dead? That your mental assent to Jesus and your mental belief about Jesus avails you nothing if it doesn't produce the fruit. If it doesn't produce obedience, you're saying Lord for nothing. See, even Jesus said that. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why are you giving me mental assent if you do not do? See, isn't that interesting? Go back and study the word do. If you do not work, the will of God. If you do not do His commandments. See, He's saying what? Even Jesus said it. That kind of faith in me, I don't recognize. You can't call me Lord if you're not going to obey me. So the obedience is called a work. It's a spiritual work. And faith does it. See, it isn't separate from faith. You're going to see that James links the two. He's simply saying you can't have faith without works, or it's the wrong kind of faith. It's a dead faith. It's a mental faith that is not of God. And he's going to show you that Abraham didn't have that kind. And neither does true Christians. Was not. Now he's going to explain Abraham's faith. Remember, Abraham was given this word. He was given this word 15, 20 years before Isaac was born. Maybe 25. He was given it a long time before even Isaac came. But notice what Abraham says here. Was not Abraham our father, the father of faith, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Now, isn't it interesting? He refer right now, right back when God gave him the promise. He says the works, the proof of his faith was when he offered Isaac. Well, that was, like I say, at least 20 years after God. Or how many? 15, 20. You know, anyway, it was because Ishmael was born 10 years later, and maybe 13. And we're going to see when he offered Isaac. Isaac was a young man. So it's possibly 30 years when Isaac was offered, you know, from the time he was born. And this promise was given way before then. So, see, Abraham don't go... James right now is not going to go back and say his faith was complete and proven when he first believed. He didn't believe that. Okay? And he's going to show you why. And then he says down here, he says, this is when he was justified. Do you not see that faith was working together with his what? Work. Whose faith? Abraham believed God's word about the seed, the son, and Christ would come through your son, the promised son. And he says it was counted to him as righteousness. Okay? And notice what he says here. He says that faith was working together with his works. And by works, faith was made complete. That's what the word means. In other words, until he offered Isaac, his faith was not made complete. If he didn't offer Isaac, God would not have brought the promises on him. So was God saying, then the very moment I gave it to you, that's all you had to do was believe? No. And we're going to see, where did James get this from? Did he think this up because he wanted to fight Paul? No, see, Paul was talking about something different and didn't see the need to go into explaining it this way. He explains it in another way. But we'll see that James sees it's important here. So notice what he says. And the scripture was fulfilled. What scripture? The one in Genesis 15:6. When he first gave him the word, roughly 25 to 30 years before, James is saying it wasn't fulfilled. What is he saying? By works, your faith is made perfect. It's made complete. It proves you got the real thing. And he's saying it didn't really happen. The actual act did not happen until he offered Isaac. That act alone proved that he was living by faith for 30 years. That he went back and says, I not only believed you the day you told me this, I lived by this belief, and I kept living by this belief, and even to the point that you told me I want him now. The promise you gave me, that he's yours, and I will obey you, because my faith is not in Isaac. My faith is in you. And my faith is not in what I think you're going to do or how you're going to do it. Simply, you said you're going to do it. And the scripture says that Abraham believed that even from the ashes he would receive Isaac. See, his faith was not in Isaac. His faith was in God. And God made it more difficult for him. It was a miracle enough for Isaac to be born when Sarah was 90 years old and Abraham. That was a miracle enough, wasn't it? 20-some years, Abraham had to believe this, and she kept getting older, and he kept getting older. Seemed impossible, didn't it? And then it happens. And then 15 years later, God says, and now this miracle that I did, I want him. And you can imagine, Abraham had 3 days to think about it. God had spoken to him and said, take your son, whom thou lovest, and go to this mountain, and it's Moriah, the place he offered him. He said, go. It's a temple area now. He says, and take him and give him as an offering to me. Can you imagine, for 3 days, Abraham's thinking, but this is the promise. This is everything banks on Isaac. And he'd sit there and try to figure all this out. But at the same time, he knew God's voice. And God didn't debate him. God simply said, what? I want your son, whom thou lovest. Can you imagine how impossible? And yet he had learned to live by faith and says that this is God. Then God must be obeyed. And he was willing to lay it aside and say, well, somehow God, if he has to raise him from the ashes when I'm dead, I might be gone 50 years. See, there's nothing to stop God. God could have said, Isaac, I want him. And Abraham could have offered him and killed him like God said and offered him as a burnt offering. And Abraham could have lived 100 more years and died. And 500 years later, God could have raised up Isaac. This is business, do as he pleases. He took Elijah and Enoch and they never tasted death. You know? So it shows you, see, God was simply saying what? All you need to do is obey me. Believe and obey. You don't have to worry about how I'm going to do it. See, you don't need the blueprints. You don't need to know how I'm going to do it. You simply obey. See, that's what faith is. If you know all the ins and outs, you don't need no faith. You simply need to know that God is good to his word if it's God. And if the conditions are met. So notice he says in 23, and the scripture was completed is what it means. The scripture was fulfilled. Many scriptures speak of Jesus in the present tense when he was never born. Because God had predetermined that he is coming. And I'm going to bring him this way. And he speaks of him even in the Psalms when he addresses him as his son and as the Lord, which he hadn't even fulfilled yet. But Christ fulfilled the promises of God, didn't he? And he completed it. And so we see that even God, in a sense, was showing us, when I say something, it's as good as done. I'll keep my word. Will you keep yours? That was the question. It wasn't God. And God calls those things that are not as though they are. He had already said, I'm going to do this thing. But he's simply telling Abraham and others and us, will you fall in line or will I find somebody else? You know, but there are certain things I will do. And if you won't do it, I'll get someone who'll do it. Or if it's something personal or something in our own lives, then God will say, well, if you won't do it, then you'll forfeit my blessing. You won't have because you didn't ask and you didn't believe and you didn't obey me, so you will forfeit what I promised you because you didn't continue by faith. See, that's what the way of faith is. Okay, so he said it was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Isn't it interesting? He's referring to an experience 40 years later, roughly, from the time he was given this promise. Isn't this astounding? Okay, before we come back to it. And it says, and he was called the friend of God. He had this unique relationship like Noah and Daniel that superseded the normal person. The same as Moses. He was faithful in all my house. What you'll find about the friend of God and the servant of God in these terms is these people were exceptionally obedient. And God considered them in a different class than normal people. And Abraham's called the father of the faithful. He is referred to more in the New Testament than any other figure of the Old Testament because he speaks of faith. And the new covenant is the way of faith, you know. And he's regarded more highly than Moses and David even, you know, because he represents the covenant of faith. Okay, now I've told you I'd explain to you. Okay, so he said his faith was made perfect when he offered Isaac. And we say, well, you know, if we didn't have no Old Testament for this, then people could say, well, him and Paul were in conflict. Paul might refute that and say, well, Brother James, I don't believe that. But Brother James knew what he was doing. He wasn't just thinking up something. He knew the book of Genesis. Well, let's go back to Genesis. Okay. Genesis 22. The first part, I already told you, he's told him to go 3 days before, take your son with him to a certain mountain, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. You're to slay him with a knife, and then you're to burn his body as an offering before me. Okay? Chapter 22, verse 10, he does this. He goes up there. He presents him and ties his son on the altar. Okay? And even Isaac begins to question what's going on here. And when he hears his own son carry the wood that he's going to burn him on, he hasn't told Isaac nothing. And all of a sudden he starts to prepare this altar and everything. And Isaac says, well, where's the sacrifice? And what Abraham says, the Lord will provide. Well, he knew the sacrifice was going to be him. And it's interesting. He lays Isaac on the altar. Isaac, we never hear any word from him. No fighting, no struggling. I mean, you talk about the faith of Abraham, look at Isaac. Can you imagine him in those quick moments laying down and then finally realizing I'm the offering? And yet you don't find no contention, no fighting. He must have had a lot of faith in his father that he's hearing from God. But you see him willing. He gives himself up. He's a type of Christ who offers himself up without resistance. And nothing said. And in those moments, notice what it says in verse 10. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay him. What did God do? He took him for 3 days and right up to that point. And right when Isaac raised, he was going to stab him right through. There was no question with Abraham whether this was going to be done or not. He knew God must be obeyed. If I believe God, then he must be obeyed. That proves my obedience. So we know, and then the angel calls out of heaven and says, don't you strike him. Don't you kill him, because I know you fear God. It meant you fear, you respect and obey me. And he says, and you've not withheld your son. See, he knew Isaac was the most precious thing in his life. And he says, now I know you fear me. You're willing to give up the most precious thing in your life because I'm Lord and because I said so. Isn't that what Jesus said? Unless you're willing to forsake your mother, your father, your wife, your children, yea, your own life, you can't be my disciple. You must put Christ first. And he's going to test that obedience at times. And you'll see whether you're giving lip service or not. Okay, going over to verses 15 to 18. And the angel of the Lord, the covenant angel, this was Christ, or God himself, he called to Abraham a second time out of heaven after he told him, don't you strike this child or this son. By myself I have sworn, says Jehovah, this is what the Lord is, because you have done this thing. Didn't say here just because you believe me mentally. And then notice what he said here. Because you have worked this thing. You have obeyed this thing. That I what? That I required of you. Because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son from me. Now he reiterates the promise he gave him 30 some years ago. When they first gave it to him. Notice what he says. In blessing I will bless you. In multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants will possess the gate of your enemies. And in your seed, singular, he's referring to Christ now, through Isaac and through his line shall come this Messiah that I promised you. Okay? And all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Who? Through Jesus Christ. Why? Because you have obeyed my voice. Now, what was Abraham saying? What was James saying about Abraham's faith? Well, 40 years before, he says, I believe you, God, and I believe your word. And James is saying, and he proved it by his works. He obeyed God, and he lived by faith. He walked by faith. But you know, if he had not been willing to kill Isaac, everything for 40 years would have been canceled. So when we come to the Lord, I don't care when it was and how far back, you are living by faith, but you've got to be faithful to the end. Okay? And we'll come back to that at halftime. Let's take a break.